The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Well, good morning. It's good to see you guys this morning. I want to share with you from an Old Testament story, and I realized something as I've gotten older, wiser. I'm not sure what exactly it is, but I like to tell stories. Chelsea said it's because I have an overactive imagination, but I love to tell stories. Like that's something I enjoy doing, and so what I really connect with in scriptures a lot of times is stories. I like to tell stories because when I read a story in scripture, I can put myself in that guy's shoes, in that person's shoes. I can connect with them. I feel like I'm a part of the story. Somehow, some way, I get so caught up in stories. And so this morning, I want to share with you a story of a king in the Old Testament called Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was a good king. So, if you don't know what happened, in the nation of Israel's history, it went like this. They cried out to God, "We want a king so like everybody else." Because God was supposed to be their king, and they weren't happy with that. So they cried out to God, "We want a king so we can be like everybody else." So God gave him Saul. Well, Saul wasn't a bad king, but all of a sudden Saul decided that since he was king, he was more important than anybody else. And so he took the responsibility on of being God and being a prophet and taking charge of things and kind of like pushing God aside a little bit. Well, so the God said, that's not good. So he brought in David. And after David, you had Solomon. And after Solomon, the kingdom split. And you have this thing that goes on and on and on through the rest of the nation of Israel's history until they're completely exiled. And then when they come back from exile, they're under government, under somebody else's rule and reign, another empire. Of good kings and bad kings. All the book of Kings, all the book of Chronicles, it recaps and it tells the story of good kings and bad kings. Some good kings are found in there. Jehoshaphat is actually one of the ones who's found, and they say he's a good king. Then you have other ones like Rehoboam and Jeroboam, and they're not good kings. And so all through the history, they had these good kings and bad kings. And I want to look at the story of this guy named Jehoshaphat, because to me, it connects so much with me. Because he starts out and he does exactly what he should do. But then before the end of the story, before the end of the chapter even, he messes up. It's found in 2 Chronicles, chapter 20, if you've got your notes, or you've got your Bibles, however you want to read God's word. But it starts out and it says this: after this, the Moabites and the Ammonites, with some of the Munites, came to wage war against Jehoshaphat. Some of the people came and told Jehoshaphat, "A vast army is coming against you from Eden, from the other side of the Dead Sea. It's already at Hezron Tamar, that is Eden Gedi." Jehoshaphat was afraid and turned his attention to seek the Lord. And he proclaimed a period of fasting throughout Judea. And all the people of Judea came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Interesting, when problems come, when life becomes overwhelming for Jehoshaphat, he does the right thing. He turns his attention, his focus to God. His fear makes him turn his attention to God. Now, that's important because that's a lot like of what we do, right? We're good as long as life's good. But as soon as problems come, or as soon as life becomes difficult, or there's something that's overwhelming and we can't quite understand it, we can't see through it, we can't understand what to do, our first response is what? Go to God for help. Sometimes we get ourselves into situations and we say, God, hey, I messed up. I need your help. And we count on God to pull us out of what we mess up. So some of these names are interesting because they're not just names. If you do some research on the names, the Eden Gedi or Hezron Tamar is the caves. Or it was an oasis place, and it was where David had the opportunity to kill Saul. I don't know if you've seen the movie David in theaters, the little cartoon movie. We took our kids to see it because it was a good movie to go see. But in there, it shows this, and it tells the story about how David could have taken Saul's life, but he trusted God instead and said, God is going to be the one who's going to take care of this for me. It's interesting that was his proclamation there, and that's Jehoshaphat's proclamation. God, listen, we can't do this. This army that's coming, these people that are coming are too big for us. They're going to outnumber us. We can't do this anymore. So he starts out seeking God when he's in trouble. He doesn't just seek God when he's in trouble. The phrase there is interesting. He turns his attention to God for help. It's almost as if he was going on with life. And again, if you read before this in Chronicles, before this, it says that he was a good king. He lived in line with his fathers. He lived in line with what they were supposed to do as followers of God. So he was kind of like going along, walking in what he was supposed to do and doing a good job of it. But all of a sudden, when this problem comes, he becomes intentional. It's not just that he is walking in what he's supposed to do. He's actually seeking God for his next step. How many of you guys love GPS? I was talking to somebody maybe yesterday, maybe me and Daniel were talking about what we did before Google. Before you could ask Google things, you could just say your phone, hey, I want to go here, take me there. Y'all remember, all right, who remembers MapQuest? All right, we're going before MapQuest. Who remembers AAA travel books? Anybody remember AAA travel books? Who remembers map maps? You'd have it all over your dash, and it was just like a whole, how in the world we saw anything of those things. But it's interesting that, like, how many of you love to ride with somebody who knows where they're going, but they have no clue where they're going? You don't have to look at me like that. But it's interesting, I know if I'm going in this direction, I'll get there. That's my philosophy. Hey, listen, north, south, east, west, if I'm going the direction I'm supposed to be going in, eventually I'll get wherever I want to go. But it's interesting, what I really like about GPS is it tells me exactly, hey, listen, not just go in this direction, but here's the next road you're going to turn on. I really like the ones that tell you, hey, listen, in 400 feet, you're turning. Hey, listen, you just missed your turn. Turn around, dummy. If they can make the GPS say that to me, it'd be great. But Jehoshaphat, he wasn't just walking in the way he was supposed to walk. He actually, at this point, stops and starts to seek God for his very next step. He almost as if he pauses the direction he was heading in and says, hey, listen, God, before I do anything else, I want to make sure you're in this. This morning, maybe you're going in a general direction and life seems to just be kind of floating along, going great. I want to encourage you and maybe just challenge you this morning. Maybe just turn your attention a little bit more towards God. Instead of just going in the direction that you think you're supposed to be going in, this morning, carefully consider your next step and ask God, hey, is this the next thing? Is this what I'm supposed to do? Jehoshaphat's story continues. You jump down to verse 5. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard and said, Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hands, and no one can withstand you. Our God did not drive out the inhabitants of this land before the people of Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend. Have they lived in it, and have they built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if calamity comes upon us, whether by sword or by judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in the presence before the temple that bears your name, and we will cry out to you in distress, and you will hear us and save us. Jump down to verse 12, and he says, our God will not judge them, or our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do with our eyes, but our eyes are on you. All the men of Judah and their wives and their children and little ones stood there before the Lord. As Jehoshaphat's attention gets focused on God, his attention creates this steadfast resolve. It's interesting if you look at this and you start to kind of like look through this chapter. Again, one of the things that we're doing on Wednesday night that's amazing to me, Wednesday night Bible studies are phenomenal too. If you're not a part of Wednesday night Bible study, you should be. It is the absolute most best night of the week, all the way from our nursery to our team kid to our children, our students in our youth group, and adult Bible study here. It's phenomenal. And one of the things is when words stand out, Anybody remember our word that's repeating itself from Mark? Immediately. Perfect. Awesome. Immediately. In this chapter, there's a phrase that stands out, or a word that stands out as well. It's the idea of standing or stood. And it's the idea that this is, that when they're doing this, they're standing firm in something. So here you find that Jehoshaphat stands before the temple, and as he stands before the temple, he cries out to God, and he says, God, listen, I know who you are, and I know what you've done, and I know what you're going to do again. The people all join in and say, yes, God, we know we're going to stand here in your presence, and we're going to stand here until you do something. Their attention, the fact that they have focused on God and on what he's done in the past and his character, caused them to stand steadfast in what they know he's going to do now. They're confident that he is going to save them. Again, go back in verse number 9. It says, listen, we don't care if swords come, if peril comes, if famine comes, if disaster comes. Regardless of what comes, God, we know who you are, and we're standing in resolve that you are going to do something. So the story goes that his attention creates this steadfast resolve. When you and I focus on what God has done before, it gives us the same resolve. God, you will do this. Listen, I don't know everything that's going on in your life. I wish I could. I really do. But whatever you're going through, whatever difficulties, whatever struggles, can I encourage you this morning, the best thing to do is look at what God has done. Don't look at the problem. Look, man, if you look at problems, everybody's going to have problems. And I hate to tell you this, your problems are only going to end the day you die. And then you become somebody else's problem. And that's not a problem. That's not a not really true, but somebody else has to worry about different things with you then. Man, but if all you do is look at problems, you're never going to run out of problems. But instead of looking at those and getting overwhelmed, instead of being afraid, look and say, all right, God, this is what you've done. This is what I've seen you do. And so I don't understand this. I don't know how you're going to do this, but I trust that you're going to do it. Notice God doesn't give them a battle plan yet also. This resolve that they're standing in, God has not laid out a battle plan and said, hey, listen, I'm going to need 500 troops to attack from over here. I'm going to need 400 guys to run around over here and be decoys. And then the vast majority of your group is going to come over here and blindside them. God never gives them the battle plan yet. But they still are confident that regardless of what it is, God, you're going to do something here. This story continues in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. You pick up in verse number 15. He said, listen, that's God said through his prophet, listen, King Jehoshaphat and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours but God's. Listen, you want a motivational verse to write on your mirror? Write that one right there. Regardless of what you're going to go into, regardless of what battle you're going to face, regardless of what problem is going to meet you when you walk out of the door that day, it is not necessarily yours to have to fight by yourself. It is God's. God continues, you will not have to fight this battle. It is not yours but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Drul. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your position, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you. Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. See, for a lot of us, I think this is what there's two ways you can take these encouraging passages. Well, I don't have to fight the battle because God said the battle's his, so I'm just going to hang out right here, sit back and watch. You guys got some popcorn? Because God's going to take care of things, so I don't have to worry about this. Nobody brought popcorn to church today? Okay. Next week, bring some popcorn with you. It's a lot more enjoyable. But that's not what God tells them to do. See, God says, listen, the salvation's coming. It's guaranteed, but you're still supposed to go. You're supposed to take up your position like you're going to do battle. You're supposed to stand firm in the face of this giant army that's coming at you. You still have a job to do. You are supposed to position yourself to watch salvation come. But you still have to get up. You still have to move. You have an active role to play in this Jerusalem. He tells them that their commitment, they were committed to see their salvation. It would have been so easy for them just to sit back and say, well, you know, God's got this. We don't have to do anything. But God says, no, listen, you need to be committed to this. Can you, I sometimes like to play the what if game, which is probably not a smart game to play. What if they just decided, no, it's hot out there. I know God's got this, so it's hot. It's dusty. I don't really want to just go stand out in a hot and dusty desert. I wonder if God actually would have done what he said he was going to do. See, I think the fact that he tells them that this is what they're supposed to do, it lets you and I know that, listen, just because salvation is coming doesn't mean that we don't have a part to play. Doesn't mean we get to sit back and watch what God does. It means that sometimes we have to actively participate. We have to be committed to the salvation that's coming from God, and we have to position ourselves to see it. I'm going to pause and say that phrase one more time. You have to position yourself to see it. Again, we've talked about problems this morning. Everybody's got them. You ever have a conversation with somebody and you know more about their problems than you know about your problems? Because every word out of their mouth, yeah, stubbed my toe last night. Oh, man, I'm so sorry. Did you get an ice pack? Couldn't get an ice pack. Why not? Refrigerator broke. Freezer broke. Man, I'm so sorry to hear about that. Can you get a new one? Can't get a new one. Why not? House, it's built into the wall of the house. Every time, man, it's just over and over and over again. You give them a solution and they come up with another problem. If that resonates with you at all, you have to position yourself to see salvation. You have to train your mind that when those doubts, when those fears, when those problems start to come over and over and over again, you say, listen, I understand those are there, but I'm going to find something. I'm going to find the silver lining on things. Man, Christians are notoriously pessimistic. What you have to do is you have to position yourself to see the salvation. You have to look for the things that God's doing and know that somehow in the midst of those things, he's going to do more. Picking back up in verse number 20. Early in the morning they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, all of Judah and the people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful. After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him in the splendor of his holiness as they went out. At the head of the army, saying, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. As they begin to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon and Moab on Mount Seir, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. That firm foundation, that commitment that they had, that resolve that this is how God's going to fix our problem, leads them to intentional praise. Can you imagine? Again, I love stories because I put myself in there. The commander of my army says, hey guys, we're going to go out tomorrow. God's going to give us a victory. So get your shield, get your sword, get everything you've got. We're going to go, we're going to stand before this big army. And then what I want some guys to do is I want some guys to sing. Now, some of y'all got some crazy voices and maybe knock some people down, but I'm not putting my stock in the fact that my voice and my terrible singing is going to make an army run away. If anything, it's going to make them kill me faster so that I'll shut up. But that's what God tells them to do. God says, listen, I want you to have everything ready like you're going to go to war, and I want you to sing. And I want you to sing a song about my everlasting love. Man, Jehoshaphat has lost it, y'all. But he's the king.
So they go, and as they start to sing, all of a sudden, God brings these people from outskirts, from different villages, these little scrub tribes, and they come in and they evade them, and they God causes confusion amongst the massive army. And before Israel even lifts a sword, the army's defeated. But it didn't happen until they started singing praise. Listen, again, some of you are so conditioned to find problems after problems after problems and try and find solution after solution after solution, and you exhaust yourself trying to fix your life. Can I encourage you this morning? That firm foundation of faith that's in your life, let it lead to praise. Maybe before you start to complain to God about your problems, thank God for what he's done. You say, oh, God hasn't done anything. Go back and look at that scripture. He's faithful and his love is everlasting. If God has done nothing for you recently, if you cannot capture in your mind one good thing that has happened to you in the past 5 days that you can thank God for, go all the way back to the cross. Say, God, listen, if nothing else is good in my life, I'm going to thank you because on that cross, I see your everlasting love for me. And let praise be the first thing you try. Their intentional praise comes from that firm foundation of what they knew about God, and that leads them to sing this song of praise to give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. Picking up in verse number 26, after the defeat of the nation, on the fourth day, they assembled in the village of Barak, where they praised the Lord. That's why it's called the Valley of Barak to this day. They were then led by Jehoshaphat. All the men of Judah and Jerusalem returned joyfully to Jerusalem, for the Lord had given them cause to rejoice over the enemies. That dedication, again, this is one of those things where when you read it, and I'm probably butchering that name, it may not be Barak, but I think of Barack Obama, and that's how it helps me remember. That word, Barak, it means praise. It's interesting. God led them through this monumentous, wonderful victory where all they had to do is sing, and an army completely devoured themselves. And if you were to go back into the 90s Christianity terms, this was the camp mountaintop experience. Man, you've been battling problems, you've been battling issues, and all of a sudden you go to camp, they sing some cool praise and worship songs, you get spiritual goosebumps, and you walk out of summer camp, and you are just going to go take on the world for Jesus. It was the mountaintop experience that all of us in the 90s grew up chasing, or at least I did. I don't know, maybe not you. But it's interesting because this place of praise isn't a mountaintop. It's a valley. See, we think that we can see life clearly and we can see things perfectly from the mountaintop, and we look for God more intentionally to lead us to more mountaintops so that we can have these joyous, wonderful, great moments where we're just best buddies with Jesus and God loves us. But that's not what they're walking through. They're walking through a valley of praise. For you and I, as you walk through the valleys in your life, as the difficulties come, and all of a sudden, man, maybe this morning, you feel as low as you've ever felt. Realize that even in that valley, that's where your praise starts. God's desire is to lead you through that valley praising him, all the way back up to the mountaintop praising him. But it starts in the valley sometimes. That dedication that they had, that resolve that they had, lead them not just to intentional praise, but even valleys of praise. Verse number 33, the story starts to shift. Great miraculous victory, and again, as the author wrote this, I don't know if you've caught it, but every time it's not just Jehoshaphat that's mentioned. It's Jehoshaphat, the men of Jerusalem, and all the men of Judah. In other words, everybody. In southern terms, everybody was on board with this. But then all of a sudden you get to verse number 33 and it tells you this: the high places, however, were not removed, and the people had still not set their hearts on God, on the God of their ancestors. After all this, man, they watched it firsthand. They watched their voices defeat a massive army. They saw salvation firsthand. They witnessed it with their very own eyes. But they said, we're going to keep these other gods just in case. Just in case, God, you don't show up one day, we're going to keep these other gods. See, their focus was not exclusively on God, is what that verse says. Listen, confession moment. I struggle with it. When God does something miraculous and I witness this and I'm like, man, God, you're so good. But then the very next day that problem comes, guess what I fall back on? How can I fix this? I am in no way, shape, or form a God. But man, a lot of times do I try to take his place in figuring things out for myself instead of trusting him? Yeah, I do. And I have my just in case mentality. Just in case this doesn't work out, I'm going to go back and fix things the way I want to. Just in case this doesn't work, just in case that doesn't work. And the people's focus was not exclusively on God. Now, again, this is the people. We've talked about Jehoshaphat. Now, this just says the people. This doesn't say Jehoshaphat, but then you read the next story. The next story continues in chapter 20, but it starts out by saying this. Later, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, made an alliance with Asaiah, king of Israel, whose ways were wicked, and he agreed with him to construct a fleet of trading ships. After these were built at Ezra-Geber, Ezra, the son of Dodava of Maria, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because you have made an alliance with Isaiah, the Lord will destroy what you have made. And the ships were wrecked, and they were unable to set sail and trade. When you go back and you read this full story of Jehoshaphat, I told you Jehoshaphat was a good guy. But early on, he makes an alliance with the nation of with Israel, the other part of the kingdom, and it was a bad thing. And God tells him, hey, this is a bad thing. You don't need to make an alliance with them. They're not seeking me. They're not following me. You do not need to be aligned with them as a country because their end is ruin. So Jehoshaphat repents, and he says, I'm so sorry. I won't do it again. And then here, all of a sudden, the people's attention focus isn't entirely on God. And the next thing you find is that Jehoshaphat's focus isn't entirely on God. And so he makes this alliance with Israel just in case God doesn't pan out the way we want him to. We've got an alliance with our bordering country, and we've got trade with other people that we can go around. Can I share with you something? Unstable faith makes sinking ships. James says it like this. Let the man ask in faith. For a man who asks for something and doubts is like the surf of the sea, unstable in all his ways. Church, this morning, if maybe that's you, you've seen God's salvation, you've seen the things he's done, you've watched in your life over and over and over again how phenomenal he is. But for some reason, you're still holding on to this just in case. I'm still holding on to this just in case. Can I tell you that that's unstable faith? And the end result of that is a sinking ship? God's going to do what he needs to do to get you to the point where your faith is solely and completely on him. After this, the reviews of Jehoshaphat are glowing. Talks about how he was there was no one like him in the kingdom, and he was a king who followed God with everything he had, and he was buried next to David in the house of kings or something like that. But it took God sinking his ships to get him to that point. This morning, my prayer for you is that you let go of those ships before God has to sink them. You let go of those just-in-case things before God has to take them out of your life. Because God is a jealous God. He wants your complete faith in him. Not an unwavering faith, not an unstable faith, but a faith that is rooted firmly in what he's done and confident in what he can do in your life. Father, thank you for today, Lord. We pray that this story of Jehoshaphat, Lord, that it would ring true to us. God, it wouldn't just be a story in Scripture. It's not just words on a page. God, it's a lesson. It's a story for all of us about where our faith and trust needs to be. And so this morning, God, I pray that if there are those here, God, maybe they've got just-in-case ships. They've been leaning on something else in their life other than their faith in you. God, today, they would surrender it to you. They would come to you in a song of praise. Say, God, I know what you can do, and I know what you're going to do. And because of your love for me, I'm going to give you everything. And I'm going to trust in you completely. God, whether that's for their salvation, for their problem they're facing in life, God, I pray that today, during this time of worship, that we would respond in obedience to faithfully hand over everything we have to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.